service. Lord, we thank you so much for our pastor and his diligence in his studying and preparation each and every week so that he can deliver your message to us in as a clear and concise way as possible. We thank you that the promise of your Holy Spirit to being with us and being our teacher. And so it is with that desire that we open our hearts to you, pray that the Spirit would indeed teach us this morning through the words of Pastor Craig. And we ask a blessing upon him now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Clear and concise. Okay, I'll give it a try. Not only is today Palm Sunday, but it is the week of Passover, a celebration of the Jews. And as we're going to see here this morning, we're going to depart just for this week and next from our series in Luke and look at some topical aspects here, some topical teachings. And today we are going to look at the Passover. And what's interesting about the Passover is, as I've said, it is a Jewish celebration, but it points to Jesus. It points to their Messiah. And for the most part, Jews are blind to it. But anyway, we're going to look at that this morning, and I had Ron read this passage because Christ is indeed our Passover. On Saturday, March 25th, two Saturdays ago, I and a number of you went to a banquet for Hope Pregnancy Care Center. Of course, Hope is a ministry geared toward pregnant women to encourage them to keep their unborn child because life is sacred. But the banquet's theme this year was a wellspring of life. A wellspring of life. That truly is what a mother's womb is. And in keeping with that theme, all of the tables at the banquet were decorated in clay pots similar to that with which one might draw water from a spring or a well. The stage was decorated with water pots and vegetation that might flourish at a spring or a well. We were introduced to a new song that was about the woman at the well that met Christ for the very first time and drew water from the well. And then the keynote speaker talked about the women who come to Hope and meet Jesus for the very first time. Just like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Well, then at the end of the evening, what we did not realize at the time was everything about this year's banquet was designed to point us to a rebranding of Hope Pregnancy Care Center. Their new name will now be called The Well. The Well. For not only will it be a place where women can come and receive care for their wellspring of life, but they can also perhaps meet Jesus for the first time. All of that to say, there is a banquet that the Jews have celebrated. They've celebrated it since the Exodus, their Exodus from Egyptian slavery some 1,500 years before Christ came. And now as we look back, almost 3,500 years now, they've been celebrating this banquet. And they, for the most part, do not even realize it, but everything about that banquet is designed to point them to their own Messiah. It's designed to point them to the very Son of God so that they could be rebranded, so to speak. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed," really branded with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. And all of the elements at that Passover meal, all of the elements of that banquet, which, by the way, is now referred to as the Seder, they're designed to point people to Jesus so that they might be, well, now branded, rebranded with the Holy Spirit as belonging to God. And with Passover beginning this week, I was encouraged to teach a lesson on the elements of the Seder meal. We'll have some visuals for you here this morning. But the elements of the Seder meal, and fittingly, Jesus, as he celebrated this very Passover meal, as is going to be celebrated around the world this week, as he celebrated it with his disciples, he incorporated two of those elements in the communion celebration, which we're going to be participating in when I'm done here this morning. He incorporated two of those elements, and we will, of course, partake of this. So this, what we're doing here this morning, while kind of out of the norm for us, is very, very fitting. Very fitting. Our subject this morning is Christ our Passover. That's what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to look at numerous elements of this Seder meal that are all designed to point anybody who will pay attention. Anybody who will pay attention, it will point them directly to Christ, because Christ is indeed our Passover. The very first element is right in the common name, the Seder. And as you're looking at this, virtually all of the elements we're going to look at are right here in this picture. But the first thing I want to point out is that word Seder, because it actually means order. It means order. And during the course of this Seder meal, this orderly meal, there are 15 orderly parts that take place, and each one takes place at just the right time. And the reason is, God is an orderly God. God is a God of order, not of chaos. And Christ came at just the right time. He came at just the right time. I'm going to go through quite a few passages of scripture here this morning. You can try to follow along if you like, but I'm not going to pause so that you can turn there. So if you're a quick page turner, feel free to do that. But there's going to be a lot of scripture here this morning, and the first passage is in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says there, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." So there's a passage that talks about the order of God in sending his Son. Romans 5:6 is another one. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time," really at just the right time, it says, "Christ died for the ungodly." And the Seder itself, the very name, communicates that God is a God of order, and Jesus fulfilled that order. Here's the second element. The lamb shank. The lamb shank. This is the only meat represented, or I should say, this is the only meat representative at the Seder table. And I say it that way because typically it's just a bone. If you look, there's just a lamb's bone on that plate. But the lamb's shank, it's at the Seder table. And while some Jews today may use alternatives, some may even have a little bit of meat on the bone, the lamb shank traditionally is just the entire bone of a lamb leg. Oftentimes no meat on it at all because it's supposed to be just a reminder of the lamb that each Jewish family sacrificed at the last plague in Egypt and then freed them from Egyptian slavery. So at that time, the lamb was sacrificed to save people from death. I don't know if you know the story, but 3,500 years ago now, the Jews were enslaved by the Egyptians. And God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians to cause them, to show them the power of God and cause them to release God's chosen people, the Jews. Well, the last plague was the angel of death, who would come and kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt. However, God through Moses told the Jews that if they would sacrifice an innocent lamb and take its blood and actually paint it on the doorposts and lintels of their houses, that the angel of death would pass over them and their firstborn would live. The lamb was sacrificed to save people from death, and the lamb's unbroken shank is that reminder of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break its bones." And then again, the lamb's unbroken leg bone here is their reminder, a reminder to them of what God had done for them in a very miraculous way. It was there to remind them that they could live only because of the sacrifice of a lamb. Well, numerous places in God's word, we are told that death ultimately is a result of sin. We are separated from God because God is perfect and we are not. And death is a result of sin. It certainly was for the Egyptians who were worshiping false gods, but ultimately it is a result for everybody. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus is that sacrifice for sin. And I want you to pay close attention to some of the words that you hear in these verses I'm about to read. In 1 John 3:5 it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." He was that perfect lamb. In Ephesians 1:7 it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And then we also learn that Jesus is that innocent lamb. In John 1:29, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in John 19:33, as Christ Jesus is on the cross, he's died. And it says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." He is our Passover lamb. The unbroken lamb shank is designed to point people to Jesus. Here's the second element. The bread. the bread. Have you heard the phrase, you can't miss it? Somebody gives you directions, okay? And they say, there's a service station over here, it's spectacular. You can't miss it. You can't miss it, right? It refers to an object, really, that is so obvious that it is almost impossible to miss. If you have ever driven Interstate 80 between Salt Lake City, Utah and Wendover, Nevada. Yeah, see, I told you, you didn't miss it, did you? There's an object there that you can't miss. Anybody drove that route? What is it? The tree of Utah. It's an 8-story tall concrete sculpture that's bizarre, and it's in the middle of miles and miles and miles of Utah salt flats. If you missed it, you were asleep at the wheel. Well, I bring that up because, as you're going to see, the bread of the Seder table conveys a symbolism that is next to impossible to miss. First of all, the bread is unleavened. All right. Now, in Hebrew, it's called matzo, which simply means unleavened bread. Now, while the Jews use it to remember when they exited Egypt that they had to leave so fast that they couldn't let their bread rise, so they cooked it flat, took it with them, all right? That's all it is to them. But all the way back in Exodus chapter 12, as this Seder, this Passover dinner was established, leaven is also likened to sin. In fact, Moses brings it up as he communicates this meal to the Jewish people. And as part of the meal, only unleavened bread was used because it symbolizes sin. So the bread itself represents something that is sinless. Can you think of something that is sinless?
Jesus,
God, okay. Yeah, let's start with God. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God is sinless. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says of God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. In Hebrews 16:18, we are told, it is impossible for God to lie. He is sinless, and unleavened bread is a great picture of God who is sinless. But also, the bread is 3-in-1. And let me explain that. At this meal, 3 pieces of this unleavened bread are taken and they are placed into a cloth together, into a cloth bag, clearly representing 3 individual pieces of unleavened bread all together in one. Of the 3 pieces, well, let me back up. I think it's a beautiful picture of the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one, all sinless, yet all individuals. Of the 3 pieces, the first bread stays where it is in the bag. It's never removed from the bag during the course of the meal, okay? It doesn't leave its place. And that really is just like the Father in heaven. That's where he resides. The third bread, and we'll come back to the second in a minute, but the third bread is actually, during the course of the meal, later in the meal, is consumed completely. It is eaten. It ends up inside of a man. Well, in John 14:17, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The third bread is in man just like the Holy Spirit. And then we come to the second bread. The second bread is taken out of the pouch and then it is broken into two pieces. One half is placed back in the bag with the other two. Okay, the other is then taken and it's wrapped in a cloth and it is hidden away by the father of the house someplace in the house. And after supper is over, all of the children of the house run around looking for the wrapped half piece of bread that was hidden. And then the child that finds it then brings it to the father of the house and redeems it for a prize. The hidden half bread is the body of Christ. As Jesus celebrated this Passover meal, this week as we celebrate, listen to what he says in Matthew 26:26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body.' And upon the death of Jesus, his body was wrapped in cloth and hidden away. In Matthew 27:59-60, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. So his body was wrapped and hidden away. Jesus arose and his children ran looking for him. In John 20:2-4, then she, Mary, actually ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So here they are looking for the body of Jesus, just like the children after the Seder meal. And of course, for the children or child who finds Jesus, they get a prize. It's redeemed for a prize. And Jesus, of course, redeems for a prize. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This bread, this symbol is next to impossible to miss because Jesus himself is not only flesh and blood, but he's divine. Half stayed with the divine, half became the body. Of course, Jesus is fully God, fully man, but the symbolism is remarkable. The bread is designed to point people to Christ. If one knows the account, the resurrection account, it's next to impossible to miss this. Well, along with the matzo, there are a few other food elements that serve as reminders of the past. Reminders of the past. And here are the reminders. I would just say, though, while the modern Seder table allows for substitutes of numerous of these items, the symbolism remains. And interestingly enough, communion is designed for the very same reason. It's to remember. A communion is a reminder. Communion reminds us of our past. Sadly, we were in sin, we were sinners enslaved by sin. But Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, died, and His blood washed our sins away. And through faith in Him, we are now reborn. We have a new beginning, a blessed hope of the future. And we find all of those things right here in these elements. The bowl. There's a bowl of salt water. The bowl of salt water represents the tears that the Israelites shed over being enslaved by Egypt. It's also a good reminder for us that we were enslaved in sin. The hyssop, I think I've got parsley there, but hyssop is what it represents. Hyssop is a thin-leafed green plant that was often used to apply a cleaning agent. Well, during the Seder meal, hyssop is dipped in the salt water and then eaten. In other words, it was used to wipe away their tears. It is also used to apply the lamb's blood on the doorposts and lintels to save the Israelites from the angel of death. King David, in Psalm 51, verse 7, asked God to use hyssop to wipe away his sin. In 1 John 1, 7, it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." In heaven, Revelation 21, 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So it's an agent used for cleansing. And then we have the bitter herb. Now, there are a variety of herbs that are used today, but it too symbolizes the bitterness of slavery, the bitterness of the Jews' suppressed worship of God during their time as slaves. Well, for us, being a slave to sin is bitter as well. For in that state, we too are unable to worship God. And then Karaset, the pasty looking stuff there to the left, is a sweet paste-like mixture that has several ingredients to it. It's the only sweet thing on the Seder table, and it represents hope for the future. And quite frankly, after all of the bitter things that they're eating in a bone with no meat, I can literally understand the hope of eating a sweet mixture. But the Word of God and His promised salvation is sweet. It is sweet. It's a provider of hope. It's our only hope. In Psalm 119, verse 103, the psalmist there says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In Psalm 119, 81, it says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." In John 1:14, we read that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. These things are all pointing to Jesus. The last item concerning the reminders is the roasted eggs. The roasted eggs represent a new beginning, the hope of freedom. As just as a chick is freed from its confines through birth, for the Israelites, they roasted eggs as really a burnt offering, a sacrifice to God for a new beginning. Well, of course, again, that does point to Christ. In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So these are reminders, not only for the Jews celebrating of what God provided for them in the past, but it's a reminder for them and us of what God has provided for everyone right now, if they would just open their eyes to it. These are all reminders that point to Christ. And then next, fifthly, we have the four cups. Four cups. On the Seder table are four cups of wine that represent one's relationship with God. These are one of those elements that has changed its meaning a bit in modern times. However, traditionally, for the traditional Jewish Seder meal, the first cup was called the cup of sanctification. And it represents the fact that God had set his children, Israel, apart from the world because he would purify them. It is this cup, by the way, that Jesus gave his disciples before the Passover meal. In Luke 22, verses 17 and 19, it says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" In other words, for this first cup, he says to them that the next time we do this together, the next time we partake of this Passover Seder meal, it's going to be in the kingdom because you will truly be fully satisfied. Sanctified. Sanctified, not satisfied. The second cup. The second cup is the cup of deliverance from judgment. It represents the judgment that would fall upon all of those who are not God's children. It is God's justice upon the wickedness against God's children and, of course, his deliverance of his children. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In John 5:22, he says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So that's the second cup. It's the cup of deliverance and judgment. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And it represents the fact that only God can redeem people. It is this cup, by the way, that Jesus used as the symbol of the new covenant, the very cup that we take in remembrance of him today in communion. In Matthew 26:27-28, it says, "Then he took the cup," this was the third cup after the meal, "and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" It is only the blood of Christ that could redeem from sin. And again, today communion is a remembrance that he did. He did. And then the fourth cup is the cup of restoration. For the Jews, they will, as promised, one day be restored to their kingdom with Messiah as their king. And it is the second coming of Christ that will establish it. So again, the four cups all point to Christ. And then, number six, there is the extra chair. Now this tradition concerning the Seder meal has only been around for about 2,300 years. All right, so about 300 years before Christ. Today, some Orthodox Jews only set up a cup rather than a chair. I should say an extra cup rather than a chair. But many set up this extra chair, and it's supposed to be for Elijah, the prophet Elijah, because in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says that Elijah will come before the great and dreadful day of God's judgment. But many Jews believe that it's actually speaking of a prophet like Elijah, namely the Messiah. And each Passover, they set up this extra chair or extra cup, expectingly waiting for him to show up. Maybe this year. Maybe this year. Well, he has. He has. In Matthew 17:12, Jesus says, "But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished." And then he says, "Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And what Jesus is saying here, he says that really there are two prophets that have come that are like Elijah. The first one was John the Baptist, and they've already killed him. And Jesus is the other, and of course, they would crucify him. In the TV show The Chosen, and I know a lot of you have watched that, it's a show that really portrays the imagined backstories of the disciples of Christ. I love really how they incorporated this very aspect of the extra chair into that series. It's right after, just curiosity, who has seen it? Okay, a number of you. Okay, about half maybe. But it's right after Mary Magdalene met Jesus and her life was changed. And keep in mind, at this point in time, many of the people that were following Jesus didn't quite know who he was. But anyway, Mary Magdalene met Jesus. Her life was changed. And as Passover came, she set up a Seder table for all of her misfit friends. And she set up, just as tradition, an extra chair for Elijah. But as they all sat down to eat, there was a knock at the door, and Jesus had come unannounced and wanted to join them, and the only place that he could sit was in Elijah's chair. I think it was a beautiful wink at this, what we're finding right here. Today, many Jews set up the chair rather than for Elijah, for a family member that has passed away because they're now missing from the meal. And ironically, it too points to the most important person missing at their meal, and that is Jesus. The empty chair is there to point to him. And then lastly is the promise. The promise. As part of the Seder remembrance, there are many scripture passages that are read during the course of that meal. In particular, those passages in which God promised to save Israel from Egyptian slavery and then did. All right. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And really, there are numerous passages that are read at that table that speak of the outstretched arms of God promising their salvation. And of course, these passages ultimately point to Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Christ is our Passover so that we can be rebranded. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, rebranded with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is exactly what we are remembering and proclaiming with communion. Communion is the fulfilled promise remembered. And so, let's partake of that this morning. If I could have the men come forward at this time who are going to serve. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we invite you to partake with us this morning. And really, it is a grand opportunity to remember. We do wrong things. We have done wrong things since, we were born. By the time we could make our first choice, we did wrong things. That's what sin is. And sin is what separates from our God who creates. He created us to be with him, but we messed things up. Royally, we messed things up. And the solution from the very time that man fell into sin, the solution that God planned was to send his own sinless son to come to earth, to live the perfect life that we could not, the sinless life that we could not live, and then take our sins upon himself and take the penalty for them for us. So that we, through simple, childlike faith, could receive the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, and really even the gift of perfection so that we would now be qualified for heaven. In the eyes of God, we are seen, because of his Son, we are seen as perfect. And that is what we are remembering. That is what we're thanking him for this morning through the communion service. Again, if you have placed your faith in Christ for salvation, we invite you to partake with us. As the elements are being handed out, wait till everybody's served. We'll eat and drink together. But let me pray over the bread. Father, we do thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you that you, the God of eternity, came to earth as a man, so that you could suffer and die in our stead. And Lord, as we partake of the bread this morning, I pray that we would reflect upon that, thank you for that, adore you for that, and worship you for that, because without you, we have no hope. So Lord, we thank you now for the bread. Amen. As Paul recommunicates what we're doing here in this remembrance, he says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "And when he had given thanks," Jesus, of course, "when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat together. Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for the body that served as really a tent for you while you were here on earth. And thank you for the willingness in which you've done this for us. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And just before we do, many Jews conclude the Seder meal by saying, "Next time in Jerusalem." In other words, perhaps next year Messiah will come and establish his kingdom here on earth, and we can join him in this Passover celebration. Well, as we conclude our communion service, know that there is another banquet planned. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb, in which all those who have trusted in Christ will partake of that feast in heaven with the Lord. So as we partake this morning, perhaps next time in heaven. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the clear pictures of you that go so far back into time. And I thank you, Lord God, that you saw fit to allow us to see it, to not miss it, to be rebranded by your Holy Spirit and counted as yours forever. And thank you for the opportunity to remember that today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.